Father, our hearts are weighty this morning, thinking of the significance of this day. For some of us, 15 years seems like just a few days ago. For others of us here, maybe we weren't even alive 15 years ago. But we are aware, Lord, and we want to remember and honor those who lost their lives that morning. Those who no longer were able to go home to their families, who were no longer able to live their lives, but had their lives taken from them. Lord, the world looks at an event like September 11th with despair, just saying that there's no hope for such a terrible tragedy. And Lord, it was such a terrible tragedy. But for those of us who are in Christ, we know that there's a hope to be found that's greater than anything that this world has to offer. That no matter how terrible things become on this earth, no matter who may attack us, and whatever the outcome might be, we know that for those of us who love Christ, who have been saved through the redeeming blood of Christ, we have salvation. And not just salvation, but we have hope for eternity. That spending eternity with God our Father is much better than the riches, the glory, and the honor of anything on this earth. So, Father, we truly are light in darkness. If we have your salvation, if we can call you Father and we are called sons and daughters of you, God, then we truly are the light of the world. And Father, I pray that we don't keep that to ourselves. I pray that we demonstrate our love for our neighbor and that we don't keep this good news to ourselves, but that we speak to those around us. We love those who are around us. We care for those who are hurting because we know the hope that surpasses anything of this world. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you that each individual person can be here. It's not a coincidence that each person is here. It's not by accident, but rather it's because, God, you wanted them here today. You wanted each of us here to be able to sing praises to you and to hear from your word. Father, we remember that when we're here in your house, we are coming before you, God. We are coming to the throne of grace, and we are pleading for more mercy and grace to us. Father, we know that there's nothing special about ourselves. We're not the leaders of any nation. We're not perfect. We're not the prettiest. There's nothing incredible about us except for your salvation that you have given to us. And because of the salvation that you've given to us, we now are the most richest women and men on earth. So, Father, help us to praise you for that this morning. That we have much to be thankful for, regardless of our life circumstances, regardless of what we are coming out of this week and the burdens and the trials that we are enduring, we are the most blessed because we are your sons and daughters. So, Father, especially on a day like today when we're remembering such a terrible tragedy in our nation's history, Father, will you continue to show yourself as good, as sovereign, as powerful, and as the Messiah? We know that through you all things are possible. And so we look to you expectantly that you deliver us from our pain, our trials, and our burdens. We also want to remember those in our congregation who are unable to be here this morning. The names are numerous, whether they're at home because of an illness, whether their body has begun to fail them and they can no longer live by themselves. Father, we remember each member of this church body who's unable to be here. Father, will you bless each person? Will you bless them and know that we have not forgotten about them, but that we love them? And for each individual person here, will you help us to reach out to them, to reach out to the homebound and the invalids who are unable to be here, that we will show Christian love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and care for them in a better way? And again, Father, will you help us to take the message of the good news of Christ and salvation to this community? Will you help us to love this community and to show that there's a better way for those who follow Christ? We love you and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to worship you in this time. In your holy and most gracious name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible, and this is the very first week, so if you're here, remember this Sunday. I certainly will. This is the first time that we're going to be going through a book of the Bible, and we've chosen the book Titus. If you don't know where Titus is, it's a short book. It's in the New Testament. It's after 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then it's before Philemon and Hebrews. So if you kind of go to the back part of your Bible, you'll find Titus there. It's only three chapters. And I know that a lot of people, when they hear that the pastor is going to be preaching through a book of the Bible, get scared, thinking that we're going to be in this book for the rest of our lives. But it's only three chapters, so I can promise you it won't be terribly long. In fact, I've even planned it out, so it'll just be a few months that we'll be here. But I think that this book, as I said last week, is really important for us as a church because it tells us how to be better as a church. And as Christians, how we can trust and look to the Lord in a better way. I think that this will really apply to our church because we just can continue to grow. And this book tells us how to continue to do so. So what we're going to do this morning is a little bit different. The first part of the sermon will kind of be an overview of this book of Titus. As I always say, context is king. We have to know what's going on, who wrote this book, who is it being written to, kind of what are the themes of this book, what's going on with this book. We need to understand kind of this overview of what's going on here, and then we're going to look at the first four verses, and we're going to see these introductory remarks, the salutation that Paul gives, and we're going to see, even from the introduction, what does this mean to us, especially as we look forward to going through the rest of the book of Titus? So I'll go ahead and read the scripture, the first four verses of Titus. But again, bear in mind, then we're going to go into a brief overview. And don't worry, this isn't a class. There's not going to be a test over this overview. But again, I think it's going to be good for us to just know what's going on. So in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let us pray as we consider God's word. Father, it's always so good to come before your throne of grace and to pray. And especially as we open your word, Father, we are reminded that we want to hear your words. We don't want to hear words of just Jeremiah because those words will do no good, but we want to hear words from you, Lord. We want to be motivated and convicted and encouraged by you. So Father, will you help us this morning? Will you guide us as we steer through this book of Titus in these first few verses? Will you help open our minds to understand what you want us to see this morning? Father, if there's sin in our lives, will you convict us of that sin? And will you encourage us and push us to godliness, to faith, and to hope? Father, we love you, and please bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. The title of my sermon is pretty simple this morning. It's Faith, Godliness, and hope in Christ. And these are kind of the three things that I see going on here in these first four verses. But again, let's have an overview of what's going on here in this book. Who is writing this book? Now, it might seem very simple. It might seem very obvious because in the very first verse, the very first word that we see is Paul. And this is true. Paul is the author of this book of Titus. And it's important for us to know who the author is because in the different books of the Bible, the name of the book is not always the author. Sometimes the title of the book is the author, but sometimes it's not. So when we look to the Old Testament, you might think of some of the prophets, like the book of Jeremiah, or the book of Joel, or Isaiah. Those books are named after the person who wrote it, right? Or in the New Testament, we can think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the people who wrote the book. But especially in Paul's writing and in other books of the Bible, the names of the book are not all called Paul, right? They're named after the person that is receiving the letter or the place that is receiving the letter. So here in this book, as we're going to get to in a moment, the recipient of this letter is Titus. This is the person that the letter is being sent to. Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy are letters to Timothy. We think of Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians. Those are the places that the letters that Paul wrote were going to. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. He was writing to the church at Philippi. He was writing to the churches in Galatia. So the names of the book can be helpful if we understand what's happening. And so in this case, the author of this book is not Titus. It's actually Paul. And this is pretty undisputed. Everybody acknowledges that Paul is the person who wrote this. And this is good for us to see as well. It's kind of unusual as we read through this book in the coming weeks, we're going to see that Paul and Titus have a really good relationship. And they're very closely, they have a close relationship. So it seems a little bit odd that Paul, in writing to somebody that he knows really well, would say his name at the very beginning. Almost for sure, Titus would have known that this was from Paul. So Paul saying that it's from Paul is I think, giving us an indication that Paul is coming from a position of authority. He's letting them know from the very beginning that he's worth listening to because he's going to be giving instructions in this book and in this letter. And so he's wanting people to see this is an authority voice who's speaking here. We also see what's going on here that in the dating of this letter, we're not entirely sure when this letter was written, but because in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says that he's about to head to Nicopolis, which would have been east of Rome, where he was likely positioned at this time. And what we know from the book of Acts of Paul's missionary journeys and his imprisonments, it's likely that this was before Nero's persecution. For all of you history enthusiasts out there, this was before Nero had started his persecution of the Christians in Rome. So the dating would be in the low 60s AD. So maybe 63 AD would be a time frame that we can put down there. And to put that in perspective, this would be written about 30 years after Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven. So this letter is about 30 years after Christ was here on this earth. Paul's the author, and he says something about himself in there in verse 1 that I think is good for us to look at from the beginning. He says a few things about himself. He says that he's a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at this here in the beginning because Paul might not mean a lot much to you. If you haven't been in church very often, maybe this name Paul doesn't mean much to you. And he says two things about himself, and that's it. He doesn't say anything else, and it's interesting the things that he says. He could have said a whole lot of different things. In Philippians chapter 3, he says that he's the Hebrew of Hebrews, he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he has this long list of titles that he could have said that would have demanded respect, that would have demanded a position of authority, but yet Paul doesn't say any of that. He doesn't list out his titles and say, this is why you need to listen to me, because I'm so good, or because I have a certain title that has been given to me. Rather, Paul says that he's a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what do these two things mean, and what can we tell of Paul here, looking at what he says about himself. This term bondservant, it could be just this idea of servitude, or you could even use the term slavery, that he's a slave of God. And what he's saying is, he's signifying that he's owned by God. Paul is saying from the very beginning, I want you to know, Titus, and the church that they're at Crete, I want you to know that I'm owned by God. I want you to know that it doesn't matter what people call me. It doesn't matter what I have accumulated. What matters is who has sent me, who owns me, and who has provided for me. He's clearly here in the beginning say, I have been given a voice because of God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters what God has done for you. And he's talking that he is God's child and that he is indebted to God. And he also then says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this term would have signified the role that Paul sees for himself. That not only is he owned by God and God is sending him and teaching him and sending these words through him, but he's an apostle. That means that his life purpose is now no longer for himself, but his life purpose is to follow God. His life purpose is to be obedient to God. And so we're seeing this from the very beginning that Paul's not boasting in himself, but he's boasting in what God has done for him and has prepared for him. So Paul is the author. We see a few things about him in verse 1. And then jumping to verse 4, we see who this letter is written to. This letter is written specifically to this person called Titus, and he says, my true child in a common faith. So who is this person, Titus? He's a significant part of Paul's ministry, but it's rather unusual that even though the Bible tells us that Titus was important to Paul, Titus is only mentioned in three of Paul's letters. He's only mentioned in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and 2 Timothy, which seems unusual, especially that he's not mentioned in Acts, which gives the historical account of Paul's life. But Titus is not mentioned there. But what the Bible does tell us about Titus, we can kind of get a few things to understand. The first of which is, we know that Titus is an uncircumcised Greek, which might not seem significant to us, but that's very significant that he's a Greek. And Paul has sent him to lead a church. He wasn't a Jew, right? He wasn't a person from the Old Covenant because he wasn't an Israelite, but rather he was a Gentile and an uncircumcised Gentile. This would have been very radical in that day that Titus, somebody who is a Gentile, who's not a member of the Old Covenant, who's not an Israelite, now all of a sudden is a pastor of a church in a specific location. So it tells us that he was an uncircumcised Greek. He was a Roman citizen, which would have been important so he could travel throughout the Roman Empire. We're told that Titus is young, that he's a very relatively young man, that he was a convert of Paul, and that's what we see here when Paul says, my true child in a common faith. We see that Paul led Titus to the Lord, and that Titus grew up, as it were, under Paul, and then Paul has sent him out to a church to lead this church. So this is very significant that Paul has put a Gentile in a position of authority in the church, and from what we see about Titus, we see that not only is he young, but he's trustworthy. He's loyal, energetic, respectful, and obedient to God's calling. And this is something good for us, I think, to remember that sometimes the unexpected people are who God uses to do mighty things. That Titus would be an unexpected person to lead a church in Crete, where he's located. He's young, he probably doesn't have a ton of experience as a pastor, but nonetheless, God has used him in an incredible way, and we're still reading about it thousands of years later. So Paul's writing this letter. He calls himself a bondservant, an apostle. He's writing to Titus. And then in verse 5, we see where Titus is located. In verse 5, now again, this isn't in our text. We'll talk about it next week. But again, we just want to know where this is happening, that Titus is located on the island of Crete. So Crete is an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. For those of you who enjoy geography, it's just south of Athens, Greece. So if you're kind of thinking a little bit of the central eastern Mediterranean Sea, that's where this island is located. It's a fairly big island. It's one of the biggest in the Mediterranean Sea. And it has significance, especially to the Greeks, because the rumor was Zeus, the fictitious god in Greek mythology, he supposedly was born on Crete, which we know that this didn't really happen. There was no such thing as Zeus, but that does tell us how important this island is to this Greek culture. So I think that tells us that this is an important church, and Paul has sent Titus to this important church. We're not exactly sure how Paul knows about this church. Paul in Acts 27 was imprisoned, and he was on a ship, and the Romans were taking him back to Rome, and they stopped off in Crete. And so it's possible while they were there in Crete, Paul was able to see the church. We're not really sure, but what is evident is what we see in Titus, this book of Titus, that Paul cared for this church, that he wanted to take care of this church, and that they were in great need of learning some things about the Christian life. So this is the overview of what we see of Titus, and now we can look into our verses to see exactly what Paul's saying here, bearing in mind that this is Paul writing to Titus, but it's not just to Titus, he's also writing to this church there in Crete. This introduction, by the way, is the second longest introduction of Paul in all of his letters, which is fairly significant. Only the book of Romans has a longer introduction than this book, and it's only three chapters long. So I think, again, this is showing how much Paul cares about this individual Titus. It shows how much that Paul cares for this church and how much they need to grow in their faith. So after Paul says that he is the author, in verse 1, he then tells us the purpose of why he's writing this letter, the purpose of what these instructions are going to give. So he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God. Now, Paul is getting to this first idea of why he is writing this letter. Yes, he's introducing himself. He's addressing the person who it's writing towards. But he's also saying, this is why I'm writing the letter. If you have the NIV translation with you this morning, it adds a word that I think is really helpful here. It uses the word furthering. And I think that helps. It says, furthering the faith of those chosen of God. You see, Paul is telling us that this purpose of what he's writing is to help and aid these believers and Titus to follow God in a more faithful way, to believe in God in a better way. That this is the purpose of why he's writing, so that the Cretans will believe in God better, that they will trust in God in a better way. And we know that he's not just talking to Titus, because he uses this strange phrase, the chosen of God. Who are the chosen of God, the God's elect? Those are believers, Christians, sons and daughters of God. God has chosen these people for salvation. And so what Paul is doing here in this first sentence is he's connecting these two ideas of faith and God's choosing. That you see, on one hand, faith is something that God gives us, and this is how we respond in obedience to God, that we follow him with faith. But also, he's saying, God has chosen us as believers. So he's marrying these two ideas. He's connecting these two ideas of man's responsibility in following and obeying God, but also that God chose us for salvation. That salvation is because God has given it to us freely, and he has loved us. We are the chosen of God. And so this is the first purpose of why Paul is writing this letter. And I think we're going to see this theme throughout the book, that it's writing instructions to help the believers believe better. And again, Paul is going to connect these ideas of God choosing and man's responsibility together as one. But the second purpose that Paul gives us is not just for the furthering of the faith of the believers, but in verse 1 he continues to say, it's also for the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. So Paul is writing to help and aid the faith of these believers, but he's also writing to give knowledge of truth. You see, what we know about this church in Crete as we read through the book of Titus is they missed a lot. There's a lot of things that this church didn't understand, or maybe they were ignorant in, or maybe they just had chosen not to follow. Whatever it was, whatever reason that they weren't following perfectly, we know that they're not a perfect church. And I think that's really good for us to see, because we're not a perfect church either, amen? We've got some problems, and each one of us bring our own problems to the table. We're kind of like this church because we're not perfect either. In the same way that they didn't understand some things about doctrine and the Bible and how they should relate to one another and how they should relate to leaders on the island and in the church, I think sometimes that's what we struggle with as well. Sometimes we don't know everything that we need to know, and we need knowledge of truth. We need to be taught from God truth. We need to be given this knowledge, and not just to keep it in our head, but to go to our hearts and souls as well. You see, I think there's a lot of times where we think we're in a good place, that we know everything we need to know about God's word. We know everything we need to know about following God. But Paul is saying here that one of the purposes of this letter is to instruct us, and not to just instruct us to have better lives, but to instruct us in truth, that we want to be people who love truth. We don't want to be people who live in ignorance, but we want to live in truth. I think it's possible that we are like this church in Crete. My hope and my prayer is, as we read through this book in the coming weeks and months, and as we consider more about this book, my hope and prayer is that we hear this message of Titus, and that we are convicted as a church. I'm not singling anyone out, but that we're convicted as a church of things that we might believe that aren't entirely accurate, or things that we do that maybe aren't entirely accurate, whether in this building or outside of this building. That this book will instruct us to live rightly. And Paul doesn't just stop there by saying that he's writing to instruct truth, but he says that there's a purpose for instructing in truth. Do you see what it says there in verse 1? It leads to something. What does instruction in truth lead to? It leads to godliness. This is the purpose of receiving truth. This is the purpose of why we hear God's word, because it tells us how to be more like God. It tells us how we need to grow, to be more like our Creator, to be more like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. This is why we are studying God's Word, and this is why we're going through this book, because we as a body of believers need to be more like God. I wonder if we took a poll this morning and each one of us were to answer this question, what would we change about this church? I wonder what answers we would get. I would be terrified to ask that question because I think the answers would be shocking to me. And maybe it would depress me. I don't know. Maybe it would be great. But I think if we asked that question and all of us were honest, maybe some of us would say something about, if we could change one thing about this church, we would like to go back to the glory days, to have every single pew full and just more people here. Maybe if we could change one thing, you would like to have more power. You would like to have more responsibilities, which if you would like more responsibilities, come to me. We'll be able to put you to work somewhere. So if that's you, just let me know. Maybe you wish we had more programs. Maybe you wish that we have something more for your children, or whatever it might be. I think that a lot of our answers would be reflective of these types of answers. I think if we asked Paul, what should we change about our church? In verse 1, his answer would be that we would be more like God. Leave everything else aside, the most important thing for believers, brother and sister in Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, the most important thing is not numbers, it's not programs, it's being more like God. Because if we're more like God, if we study who God is and follow after God, then everything else will be worked out eventually. And we can trust it because God is sure and His promises never fail. And He has said, trust in me, and have this knowledge of truth that will lead to godliness. Is that what we want this morning? Is that our purpose in being in church? That we want to grow in godliness? That we want to be more like our Creator? Or do we want our own personal aspirations? Paul didn't list the things that he wanted. He lists what God wants here in verse 1. We should do the same. Paul continues into verse 2, and he starts talking about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And again, I think the NIV gives us a good picture here. This word is not in the original text, but it helps us when we put in the word resting. Because I think that's the idea that Paul's trying to communicate. By using this word, resting in the hope of eternal life. This is what we as believers should be looking towards. That yes, this book is going to help us with faith to trust God in a better way. It's going to give us knowledge of truth and help us to be more like God. But it's also going to give us hope. And that's a wonderful thing. I love it when the Bible talks about hope because I think hope is the one thing that this world is lacking in an incredible way. This world needs hope, and that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Christ, you're a believer, but you feel like you've lost your hope. You feel like something's happened and you're burdened maybe by your own sin, or maybe you're burdened because you don't feel like you have assurance of salvation because you feel just like you're not savable, that God couldn't save you because you're a terrible person who do terrible things. For some reason, you don't have assurance of salvation and you desperately want that. If that's you this morning, this book of Titus is going to give us hope. Is going to give us hope of eternal life, is going to give us assurance that if you have and are trusting in Jesus Christ, then you have hope. And it far surpasses anything of this world. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never asked for forgiveness of your sins, if you've never asked that Christ would take your sins away and that the blood that he shed on the cross would cover your sins, then you don't know about this hope of eternal life. My prayer is that as we read this book, as we study this book, that we all will be given hope, not because we're anything special, not because we deserve it, but because God in his goodness has decided to give it to us. Notice what he continues to say in verse 2. Not only is this hope of eternal life given to those who are believers, God's chosen, but he says something about God. He says that God promised this long ages ago. And not only that, but God will never lie. So even before Adam and Eve sinned, even before everything was created in 6 days and before he rested on the seventh, God knew that you were going to sin, right? God knew that I was going to sin. But he also knew that we needed a Savior and that he was going to send Jesus Christ to die for you. And he sent his Son as a Messiah so that you no longer have to pay the punishment for your sin. This is what he's talking about in verse 2. That this hope that we have has been promised by God. This gives us a great picture of God, doesn't it? This is a powerful God that we serve. If God has promised before time began that we would have hope of eternal life, that Jesus Christ would die for our sins, knowing that God cannot lie, then that means that God is even bigger than we can even fathom. God is a sovereign, mighty God. And Paul is showing this to us here in the very beginning. And because God is so big, because God has cared for us and provided for us, we now have hope. Not just hope in this life, but most importantly, hope for eternal life. He continues in verse 3, but at the proper time, it was manifested, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Again, Paul is continuing this idea that God is mighty, that God is sovereign, that God is powerful. And not only did God know from the very beginning of time that we would be his chosen, that he would give us hope for eternal life, but at the proper time or at the perfect time, he gave his word. Now, in this specific context, that means Paul's writing was given at the specific time to the church at Crete, to Titus, to these believers here. But I don't think that it just stops there. I think what we're told is that this is the perfect timing for us as well this morning. It's not a coincidence, as I said in my prayer, that each of us are here. It's not a coincidence that we're going through this tiny book of the Bible, Titus. It's all for a purpose. And it's the perfect time for us to study this book. We see God in all of his goodness and greatness, that not only does he know from time began that we will be his children, but at the very perfect time he has provided his word to us. I'm very convinced that these are the words of God that we're going to be studying, and I'm very convinced that nothing is a coincidence, that God has done exactly what he wants to do and it is perfectly given. So even though God's word is not continually given to us, we have his word here in the Bible. We hear it exactly when we need it. And again, I think that's because some of us are here this morning and we're hurting. I think some of us need assurance of salvation. God's word, God's timing is perfect for you this morning. Maybe you're here and you know that you don't believe in God, or that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that you're holding on to your sin and that's reigning over your life. God's timing is perfect for you to hear these verses this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, you know that you've given your life to Christ, but you're not living to be more like Christ. You're not living in godliness. God's timing is perfect that you're here and hearing this message. Even if you didn't know it, and even if you were drugged here this morning by someone else, God's timing is absolutely perfect. And he's given his message through Paul. And this again helps us to understand that these are not words from just a man. These are words from God. These are words that will change our life. We can't just pass them off as just some man thousands of years ago saying a letter to a friend. These will change our lives, these words. And then in verse 4, the last thing that we see is this greeting, the specific greeting. And as we mentioned earlier, it's to Titus, my true friend and common faith. And again, I think this is sweet. We kind of see the sweet relationship between Paul and Titus, that Paul obviously loves Titus so much that he calls him his child, which again shows us that Titus is a convert from Paul. Paul led Titus to the faith, and Titus would have learned the ministry and learned more about God through Paul, and they're united in a common faith, which by the way, this is a personal thing that I want to say. Isn't it good to be with other brothers and sisters? Isn't it good that we don't have to live this life alone? If I didn't have this church, I would feel so lonely, because there is something so wonderful about believers coming together and sharing a common bond of faith. That is a blessing that God has given to us. And it certainly is a blessing in Titus and Paul's relationship. And I want us to see this morning in our relationship as well. If you are a believer, we share a common bond of faith. And that's stronger than any family relationship. That's stronger than anything else in this world. And it's something that we need to thank God for. So he says that this is to Titus. And then he says this last sentence, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I think it's really easy for us to just skip past that because it sounds very Pauline, right? It sounds like something that Paul would say. He says it in almost all of his letters. So it's easy for us to just skip by it. I think for one thing, since it sounds like Paul, this is another indication that it was written by Paul. But I think Paul is also saying something very important here as well. He uses this term grace, that he says, grace to you. What does this term grace mean? Grace is an unmerited favor given to someone who hasn't deserved it. Well, what does that mean? He's saying that you believers have been given something that you didn't deserve. By saying grace to you, he is saying life isn't being fair to you, that God isn't being fair, because if God was fair to you, you would have deserved death for the bad things that you have done. But God, in his mercy and goodness, has given grace to you. And I think that this is something that we should be thankful for. Aren't you thankful that God hasn't left you to yourself so that you get what you rightfully deserve for your sin in your life? Before coming to God, before grace, the only thing that we had to look forward to was eternal damnation away from God. But because of grace, now no longer will we be in hell. No longer do we spend eternity away from God. Because of grace, because of salvation in Christ, now we can have eternity with the Lord. Now we can spend eternity with the joy and hope that is God. This is what Paul is saying here by saying grace to you. But not only grace, not only this wonderful gift that God has given to us, but he also says peace. This elusive word, peace. Some of you are here this morning and you desperately want peace, but you can't seem to have it. You can't seem to find this thing that you need so desperately, peace. I'm not going to tell you this morning that things in your life are just perfectly going to work out just because you follow the Lord. Because that's not true. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that everything's going to be perfect in your life if you give your life to Jesus. No, but what it does say is that you will be given unmerited grace, something that's wonderful, it's a gift, it's a blessing, and you will be given peace. It might not be in this life, it might not be in the timing of what you want, but you will be given peace, whether this life or the next. Don't you see the hope in that? That you're given a gift. And that there will be peace. So whatever trials and struggles that you are enduring this morning, the Lord is providing for them. Paul says this because grace and peace doesn't just come from nothing, but it comes from God the Father. We are given these good gifts from God. And maybe for some of us, we haven't had good fathers. And this idea of father is not a good idea to us. This God that we serve, that we give our lives to, is the same God that we can call Father, that we can call Daddy, who has made us His adopted sons and daughters. This Father will never disappoint you. He just said a few verses prior that God will never lie. Maybe you've had a difficult relationship with your father. This Father will never let you down. It might not be in your timing that He works in your life, but it's in His timing, and He will never let you down. Paul wants us to see that these blessings are from God, but not only God the Father, it's also from Christ Jesus, our Savior. You see, this is our hope, that not only do we have God who is our Father, who has loved and cared and provided for us, who has chosen us before the time even began, but also we have Jesus Christ who died for us. He died because He knew the things that you and I would say and do that are wrong. He knew how we would hurt God the Father with our sin, and yet Jesus Christ came to die for us. Do you see that Jesus is your Savior, and that this grace and peace and mercy come from God the Father, but from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior as well? Next week, we'll continue looking through the book of Titus. We'll continue seeking to know what Paul is writing here, but I want to end with three questions of application. Even though this is, again, this introductory remarks from Paul, I think that there are three questions that we can ask that are important for each of us to consider in our own hearts and minds. First, just a very pointed question, do you have faith? This is what Paul is talking about here. Maybe you know that something's wrong in your life. You know that there's a gap. You know that you have a hole, that something's missing. What about faith? What about faith in the Lord? What about trusting in God? Maybe you don't know God, and you know that when Paul says that he is writing this for faith, for the chosen people of God, you know that that's not you, but you know that needs to be you. First question is, do you have faith? Secondly, are you growing in godliness? Especially if you're a believer here this morning, my question is, where are you going? It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what things you've done in your past. What matters is, where are you going now? Are you growing more like God every day, regardless of how old you are or how young you are? Are you growing to be more like God? And thirdly, are you trusting in Christ today to take care of the burdens of your life? If God is your Father, and Christ is your Savior, and grace and peace have been given to you, then we have hope, and we don't have to be burdened by this life. Yes, there's going to be things that will repeatedly knock us down. There's going to be trials and tribulations and difficulties, and we're going to feel like we can't carry the weight of life on our shoulders. My question for you is, are you trusting in God to carry the burden that's not yours to bear? Are you trusting that God will provide for you? We're going to continue this in Titus. We're going to see these themes throughout Titus. My hope and my prayer is that every week that God will show us again and again and renew in our minds His goodness, His mercy, and His love to us as we seek to be a church that follows in obedience to Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is so good to be in Your house this morning. Father, each person who is here could have spent their morning doing literally anything else. Could have stayed in bed. They could have been relaxing, playing video games, reading a newspaper, reading a book, watching TV. But yet they are here. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing them to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be here. And thank you for allowing us to open your word. Yes, these words convict us, and yes, they sting at times, but also they are to give us encouragement and hope. And Father, I pray that's what has happened this morning, that we have been given encouragement and hope, and that we will continue to trust you. Father, regardless of the reason that people are here this morning and regardless of what is happening in their hearts, I just pray that you will work in their hearts and that you will bring those who do not know you to salvation and those who do know you, that you will bring them to continued godliness. Father, thank you for this time, and I just pray that as we close our service that you will help us to respond in obedience to your will. In your holy and most gracious name, amen.